So where did we leave off last week? I kind of left you hanging, you remember? We were talking about, for the cruisies, we're talking about drinking in the Bible. Should we drink? Should we not drink? What does the Bible say about it? And I kind of left people hanging because I was kind of right in the middle of transitioning between two different types of teaching in the Bible. So I'm going to just very briefly go back because I found a couple verses more that I did not cover last week. What does the Bible say about drinking? And I started out by saying that the Bible does not forbid drinking. And several verses that we went through, and I found a couple more. The first one that I want to look at is Psalm 104, 14, which says this, He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains the hearts. So this is a picture of the psalmist saying, God made all these wonderful things, and in these wonderful things, he includes wine. It gladdens the human heart, it says. So that's one verse. Another next one is 1 Timothy 5:23. I mentioned this one. This is where Paul is talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says, stop drinking only water. Use a little wine because your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So Paul's talking to Timothy and actually giving him that instruction. And I mentioned to you that, you know, Jesus himself drank wine. Matthew 26:29, here's another proof that Jesus drank wine. He says to his disciples, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. This was the Last Supper. He said, I'm not going to drink wine again until I come back. Well, what's the implication? He had been drinking wine before then, with them, okay? So that's another verse. And then we talked about John 2:9, which was the first miracle where Jesus actually turned water into wine. And I mentioned to you, this was real wine. It wasn't fresh grape juice or anything like that. And the bridegroom said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. So Jesus made this wonderful, delicious wine that impressed the bridegroom at that time. But I left you off with this statement. I said, you can debate whether or not it's appropriate to drink or not. You could have discussions about that. But there's one thing that is not debatable. There is one prohibition dealing with alcohol that is beyond any type of argument. And that is this. The Bible strictly condemns drunkenness. It forbids drinking to the point where you get drunk. A couple of verses I want to show you on that. Proverbs 23:20. This is the teacher telling us this. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. So you see the excess here. The teacher saying, you've had some permission, but don't use that as an excuse to go further than you should go. Galatians 5:19 is the next one. This is Paul talking, New Testament. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul's going even further than the teacher did in Proverbs, and he's saying, when you get to heaven, you're not going to find those people there who are drunks, who are drink to excess. It is not something that God wants us to do, and that's a pretty strong warning about that. So the question is, why these warnings? Why these strong warnings? And I believe it's because when a person gets to the point of drunkenness, he gets exposed. He exposes himself to a lot of different things. Now, in the case of Noah, which is what led us up to talking about drunkenness when Noah got drunk, His exposure was literal. He was, naked in his tent. But figuratively, you know, we expose ourselves to a lot of bad things when we get drunk. Drunks say things they shouldn't say. You know, how many times have you heard somebody, I didn't mean that, I was drunk, you know? They do things they shouldn't do at that point when they're inebriated. And they think things they shouldn't think, things that shouldn't go across their mind. Other people, when they become inebriated, they get mean and they hurt people. People who are vulnerable and weaker than them. They do all sorts of destructive things. So these are some reasons, just practical reasons, why the Bible gives us instruction not to get drunk, but these are practical reasons why we shouldn't. Next verse I want to share with you is Hosea 4:10, and it says this, "They will eat but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution but not flourish, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, old wine and new wine take away their understanding." So here we see in the Old Testament that in the process of becoming drunk and making a habit of being drunk, your morality deteriorates. It's just common sense. Ephesians 5:18, New Testament, same type of thing. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Other practical problems that come out of it is that people, moms and dads, they will take money that they've earned that is needed desperately for the house, for the children, for food, things like that, and they will turn around and spend that money on alcohol to the point where it hurts the children to not have that available to them, the food and all. Proverbs 23:21 talks about that, and it says, "For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So, what I'm trying to show you here, I've talked in the beginning, last week, and reviewed this week, the permissibility of using alcohol. Now I'm trying to show you the balance on the other side, the dangers of alcohol. So, there is another area of danger, and I hadn't even talked about it. Bible doesn't mention this because they didn't have cars at the time the Bible was written. But how many heartaches have we seen from drunk drivers causing injury to themselves and to others? It's just devastating to families. So if they had had cars during the time of the Bible, I'm sure there would be some DUI verses on there too. But let me read you one section of verses that I think sums everything up. That we've talked about, puts it all in balance. This is Proverbs 23:29 through 35. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine." That's the key phrase of this whole section. Those who linger over wine. "Who go to sample bowls of mixed wine." Now, this is the kind of wine, keep in mind, that Jesus made, okay? He made the best wine that there ever was. And this person, the writer of this, the teacher in the Proverbs here, is talking about this wonderful, delicious wine. But he says those who linger over the wine, those who hang around longer than they should, in other words, and they sample these bowls of mixed wines, and he says, "Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. And when it goes down smoothly, in the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They beat me. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?" I believe that Solomon knew what he was talking about when he wrote these things. And it's a very appropriate verse Finally, an intoxicated person cannot fulfill the Bible's command of Romans 12:1. What does Romans 12:1 say? Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The abuse of alcohol, the misuse, the excesses of alcohol, I submit to you, is one of Satan's top five resources to destroy lives. It's got to be right up there in the top five. We could argue about which he uses the greatest, but this is one that he uses over and over and over again. Now, last week, as we were talking, after the service, Millie came up to me and she said, well, I have a nice little poem that I think kind of puts things in perspective. And she told me this poem, and I really liked the poem. And I called her up this week. I said, Millie, can I impose upon you to share the poem with everybody? And she said, yes, she would do it. So she has come up, and she's going to share her little poem that she learned when?
Do I have to tell?
Four, you didn't have to give me the date. Now I just asked you when you learned it. Okay. Okay, Millie, come up. This is what she learned at 4 years old.
And you, 12,
I'm sorry. I'm 12 years old. I'm trying to make you younger, Millie. So she's going to share it with us, and Joe's going to put your verses up so you can.
Okay, well, I'm going to use the ones I have.
That's fine. You go right ahead.
If they're not the same.
Yeah, she's got the King James.
All right, but I was fortunate back at that point in time. We had spring and fall revivals both. I had recently moved into a new location, and at the fall revival, the pastor, we had a guest pastor, but we also had our pastor's wife was good at telling and using illustrations for children. So she had used an illustration for us on this particular day. And when the guest minister, Reverend Crane, got up and he started with his message, and after what my pastor's wife had done, she had showed us how that sin enters into our lives. And in her demonstration, she kept letting it get, she used water, and I don't know what she put in it, but anyway, she kept using water, I mean using something in this water. And after I told a lie, something came into it. After I stole a pencil, it got a little bit darker. When I did something that my mother and daddy told me absolutely not to do, that water got a little bit darker. But after each illustration she used, that water got darker and darker and darker. And then she says, well, when you let Christ come into your heart, and she told she started telling good things that he would help us do, but she put something into that water, and that water was completely clear. Christ can wash away our sins. And after, at that point in time, after you accepted Christ, they did a session of counseling for 2 or 3 days during this time of the revival. But there were three of us on that particular day. I cannot tell you the date, but it was in September of 1942 that I accepted Christ. So when Reverend Crane started with his counseling, he said, the first thing I want to tell you, I'm going to give you a little verse. And he says, if you'll hang on to it, if you'll hang on to what I'm telling you now, you can live a life for Christ. He says, now you'll probably sin, there'll probably be things come up, but just remember, he's able to forgive you, but you have to seek that forgiveness. But this is the little verse that he taught us. Say, my chum, have you seen 2 Timothy 2:15? 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells you exactly what to do. And 2 Timothy 2:15 is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is abstain from all appearance of evil. And he went through, he explained in each one of those that study, we need to read our Bibles. One of the things, and I've heard Kirk say this time and time again, is put some of those Bible verses in your memory so you can call them back at the times when you need them. And I have tried to do that. I probably haven't done it as faithfully as I should, but anyway, I ask God to forgive me. And the other one, abstain from all appearance of evil. That was the things that we do. You see that pencil and you want to pick it up. Is that what God would want you to do? Just leave it alone. There's some money laying on your dad's dresser. You know, that'd get me a nice drink. I'd like a Coke after school. Don't pick it up. Just leave it alone. And he went through a whole series of things. But then down at the end, or when he finished with some of this, and he says, I'm going to tell you, this is not in the verse, but I'm going to tell you one that will carry you through if you just remember. And it was Proverbs 20:21. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And he went through and he told of examples of fathers or parents or children that had been abused. He gave us examples. Back then, it was mostly moonshine, but anyway, in the area that I live. But he went through examples, and he says, now abstain from things, you know, that are wrong, and leave this wine alone, all these strong drinks. And says, just remember that Christ is there. He will help you, but you have to listen. But he says, these will carry you through. Say, my chum, have you seen 2 Timothy 2:15, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 tells you exactly what to do. And then the other one is Proverbs 20:1.
Thank you, Millie. Let's give her a hand. That's great. Got everybody waking up. Okay, you have heard me say that it's permissible, but at the same time, it's dangerous. So, what should we do? What should our position be? What I'm going to try to do is give you 3 simple points. If you haven't listened up until now, it's okay, because you could still get these 3 points, and you'll have everything condensed that I've told you so far. And if you remember these 3 points, it will help you in your help you to have a biblical, balanced position on this. And here they go. We all have the freedom to drink. That's clear in the Bible. However, we should not drink at all, period, in these 3 situations. If you can remember these 3, you're going to be fine. Number 1, when the drinking leads to or is likely to lead to any form of debauchery. Now, let me give you just a couple of examples. College spring break. Okay? We all know what happens goes on college spring break. All the problems come out of that. Where does the source of these problems come from? A bunch of kids getting drunk. So if I have anybody listening to my voice, if Jacob's going to get this CD. If Daniel, of course, you'll hear it from me personally, but don't go to parties and things where you know there's going to be kegs, where you know there's going to be wild, you know, unrestrained activity that leads to debauchery. The Bible is clear about that. So, one, strict restriction to it. The second one is, you should abstain from alcohol if you are a person who cannot control their drinking, whether it's in a party or even privately. In other words, you're an alcoholic. If you're a person who has a problem being able to stop with one drink and you just continue to drink on, it should not be a part of your life at all. You should abstain from it. That sounds like, you know, a drastic type of a thing, but let me give you a biblical verse that I think, it'll be Matthew 5, which I think, while you specifically talk about drinking, it carries the same meaning. And this is Jesus talking, and he says this: if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. So, if you are a person that you know you have some kind of a problem with it, I don't care what it costs you, do something as drastic as what Jesus says to get the alcohol out of your life. Pour it all down the drain, you know, do whatever it takes. No sacrifice is too great if you're a person like that. So there's two. One, if you know it's going to lead to some kind of riotous living. Number two, if you know that you personally have a problem with it, you should abstain. The third time, I believe, you should abstain from alcohol. Even if you don't have a problem with it, even if it's not at a water party, there is another situation where you should totally stay away from alcohol. Here is summed up Romans 14. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister. So we have to look not only to ourselves, we have to look to what we do, how it affects other people. I'm going to try to put a little picture to give you what I'm talking about. I'm going to divide the church right down the middle, and I'm going to say that this group of people who have decided inside their heart that it's totally inappropriate to drink at any time whatsoever. Okay, so this is your group. Now there may be here there's want to be in this group, and maybe some of you don't want. We're going to pretend that you're all in this group. Okay. Now this group over here is the group that believes that everything God made is good and is made to be enjoyed, and that includes wine when it's not, you know, drink to excess and all that stuff. But you just enjoy a glass of wine with your meal and things like that. So here's our two different groups of people, okay? Now, this group over here, what I'm saying to you is, if you are at a place where you know there's somebody from that group over there that if they see you drinking, it's going to hurt them some way or another. They're going to think less of you, or they're going to think that you're sinning or something like that. What Paul says is, just don't do it. Don't do it in those situations where you know they could see you. Now, this, of course, would not apply to something in your house or something privately or whatever, something where they would know. But if you know you're at a public place, let's say, and you know that there's somebody else over there who you know their position is that of being strictly, we don't touch, it's not right to touch any kind of alcohol, then you need, for their sake, to not do it. So there's your three exceptions to it. The wild parties, the tendency to be alcoholic, and the discretion of knowing who else is there. So that would be the three situations that I would do. Now, having said that, one final thing I'll say about it, and this applies to both people. There is one more verse that I think gives us a little bit more balance on it, and that final verse It's going to be Romans 22. But before we get to that, I'm going to say to this group of people over here, you feel you should not drink at all. And when you see these people over here who are drinking, it kind of makes you feel like they're not really following the Word of God. They're not as spiritual as I am. And maybe this is going to cause them damage. And you say to yourself, I am not going to drink at all, because by me drinking, I don't want to give somebody over there the license to drink more than they should. After all, those people over there, they're the weaker brother that the Bible talks about, right? Now, group over here, you say, you know, that group over there, they don't understand the liberty that I have in Jesus Christ. They don't understand that God made all these wonderful things for me to enjoy. But I'm going to be real careful about drinking in front of them, because I don't want them to be hurt by what I do. After all, they're the older brother, right? That's what we always think. We always think the other person is the weaker brother. This kind of verse is really, this Romans 14:2, I think sums everything up really nicely. 14:22, it says this. So whatever you believe about these things, what things? Chapter 14 of Romans is talking about drinking, the whole chapter. So it's clearly talking about this. Whichever side of the church you're on, whatever you believe in about these things, keep between yourself and God. Isn't that an interesting verse? That's not that you don't see that kind of instruction in the Bible about very many. In fact, this is the only thing that I see this type of instruction in the Bible about. Most everything else, it says, hey, teach, you know, rightly divine the Word of God. Teach what's right. Teach what's wrong. But in this situation, the Bible says, whatever you have decided, where you don't want to drink or you think drinking is appropriate, keep it to yourself and don't talk to the other side about it. Why is that? For the very reasons I just showed. Whatever you say is going to offend somebody who has an opinion different than you. So, I know you want to say, Kirk, how do you feel about it? I'm not going to tell you. Why? Because Romans 14:22 says, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. I'll just point you to the Scriptures. I'll point you to the permissibility of alcohol in Scripture. I point you to the dangers of alcohol in the Scriptures. And I would ask you to talk to the Lord about it and come to your own conclusions. And when you have come to those conclusions, keep them to yourself. Because you can't help but offending somebody who believes differently than you, no matter what you're on. So, I think that's a good position for us to be in. And I hope I haven't confused people. Does everybody understand what I'm saying now? Just come in and nod your head. Okay, all right. We got it, okay? So we're done with drinking. Good. I'm tired of talking about that. I need a drink. So. No, I don't. I'm just teasing. go ahead. Olympians, that you talking about the swimmers? Yeah, that all started with drinking, didn't it? Exactly. Oh, it's done a lot of damage. Ruined a lot of their careers. Started talking about drinking. Thank you. Chapter 9, Noah got drunk, and I have this. I remember there's a principle first mentioned in the Bible, which is the first time something is mentioned in the Bible. God wants to teach us something profound about it. That's why I spent so much time on drinking, and it's a relatively small vineyard in life. It's the first time the Bible records somebody getting drunk. And we will see as we go on that this incident of Noah getting drunk had profound consequences. There's something that happened as a result of Noah getting drunk that would change the history of the world. Did you realize that? You know what is that changed the world? What Because Noah got drunk. I have to come back next week and I'll tell you. I love doing that. But it did have a profound impact on the world. It would affect generations down through Moses' time and all the way down through King David's time and all because Noah got drunk. So next week, we'll start talking about the profound implications of it. But I appreciate your attention and your patience on this as I've been talking about it. And it is a somewhat uncomfortable subject because people have opinions that if you have an opinion different than them, you tend to think less of the other person. I don't want us to do that at Walnut Grove. I've tried to give you a balanced approach to it. And just try to understand, even if you feel one way about it, if somebody you know in our church feels differently, there's scriptural support for it. So, having said all that, let's close. Father, thank you for this another beautiful day, Lord. We thank you for the teaching that you have given us today, that in your word, Lord, you have given us a complete teaching on everything we need to know about life. And here, you have shown us that you have created a product that we can enjoy, but at the same time, you have given us parameters to contain that enjoyment and to not allow that enjoyment to be abused. And you've shown us with great detail the dangers that come from that. So you've given us freedom to do what we want to do, and you've given us wise instruction on how to use that freedom. So we thank you for that. We pray that we would have open minds, but yet also we would want to live a life of purity, that we would be able to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing to you, and that being our spiritual act of worship. So we thank you for that. That is our desire, Lord, to worship you in everything we do, including in everything we drink and everything that we eat. So we offer that up to you as this living sacrifice. We thank you for this day. I pray that we would have a wonderful week. We would be able to share with someone this week the love that you have for us and the love that you have for them. And we would be bold and courageous in our testimony for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.